Peter for that.
Thank you. It was awesome holding hands in Paris with Madame Below. Ryan, where's Ryan Smear? He has an announcement as well. Ryan and his little friend on his top lip.
So the socks are... Check, check. The socks are... You'll understand why. I represent McShane Giroth Group with Mr. Schultz. We go to Kelowna Gospel Missions, and Linda, the leader, there wanted me to have a challenge here. We're trying to get socks for... I have a bag. She said that they can be used, so I thought it'd be kind of cool to do this at the school. It was originally just for our group, but we're trying to get some socks for the homeless guys, and... It lasts through winter. Like, they got like 600 pairs right now, and they said that'll only last. I'm like, thank you. They said that. I'm nervous right now. They said that it'll only last them a month and a half. That's 600 pairs of socks. So I thought that if we took this to the school and made it a bigger thing, we could get a whole bunch. So I'm going to personally throw mine in right now. And if we got any people who want to throw us your used socks right now, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the used socks, and I thought it'd be kind of cool if you can go one day without socks for them to have socks through winter so that they don't go without them all winter.
Okay, so let's organize. This is a great idea. He's been way too nice. We want all your socks.
Yeah.
This isn't optional. Take your socks off
and
take them to the end of the row, and then... No. End of the row towards Mr. Schultz, who will stand up for us. He's over there somewhere.
I wanted to force you.
So end of this row, pass down your socks towards Mr. Schultz. You're too nice, man.
What? Thank you. I have to do all the laundry.
If you are, keep me on, please. Keep me on. If you are not wearing socks, then if you are not wearing socks, then feel free to bring them in. You can thank me later, Mr. Schultz. You can have mine after I preach. They'll be really sweaty. How many have we got, Mr. Schultz? Yeah, that's awesome. Still more? Any more? 10 seconds. 9, 8. Get them off. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay. All right. Great start. Ryan is... I've made sure that Ryan is not going to be giving this to his mum to wash. He's going to wash them.
I'm half thankful for this.
Iron them. Lovingly pair them up. That's great. All right.
Thank you.
Good job. Well done, Ryan. One of my happier moments watching Mr. Schultz getting pelted by socks. No, I said you'd have mine after I preach because I want them extra sweaty. Don't worry, they will get them. No, I can't walk. I'm doing a lot of walking. Just give me a break. Okay, so this summer was a very exciting time for me. We'd been saving up for a while, and my wife and I had managed to buy a boat. Nothing too extravagant, but something that was we can get all the kids on, because there's actually six of us in our family. So we really enjoy going out in it in the summer, but I asked different people about boating and what I should expect, and I was very surprised actually how easy it is to pass the boating exam. I read through the book for 10 minutes, went into the place downtown, took the exam, got 88%, which I thought was pretty good. Came out still knowing nothing about boating. Took it out for the first time. Actually being on the lake, not too much of an issue. I know there's things that you've got to watch out for and you've got to be sensible and everything else. The worst part of boating for me at the beginning of the summer was getting the blinking boat back onto dry land at the El Dorado. It is unbelievably stressful. There are people waiting and they're lining up. There's people waiting in the water. You've seen it, right? Have you been down there when it's really, really busy? On top of it all, you have people sat in the El Dorado eating their lunch, wanting you to do something dumb and stupid with your boat so then they can tell all their friends about it later. So we're coming in and Sarah had not driven the boat and so I needed to get it onto the back of the truck and trailer. And so I was like, okay, what's going to be the easier thing? I'd never put it on the back of the trailer before, so I thought, you know what? I better do it rather than ask Sarah to do it. So I said to Sarah, go and get the truck and the trailer. So she goes running off, and so we're just by the dock, and I can see Sarah coming into this, and she swings the truck around. She's got the tailgate down so she can see the trailer easily and all that kind of thing. She's doing everything right. But within seconds, she jackknifed it. Just brutal. Like, so she was in forward, and it's like, I'm watching this. I find out later, you can actually see it on the back of my truck. It's actually dented now. It's like, oh, no. And I'm sitting in my boat watching her do this, thinking, Do I go leave the boat? Or do I, the kids are all in the boat? And so I'm watching. It's just getting worse and worse. And people are stood watching her now. And people are mid-mouthful at El Dorado watching the cabaret. And then this guy comes running over. And I actually see him do it. And he says something to Sarah. Next second, he's jumping into my truck. And I'm like, he's going to steal my car. Because I'm thinking British, right? You know, you do not give over your car to anybody in Britain, no matter how nice they look. And this guy jumps into the truck. Within seconds, he had the trailer in the water ready for me to load up. Absolutely perfect. He was willing. He took a step. He made the step. And he was the hero of the moment. I wanted to hug him. Hold me. But it was just, he probably was one of the guys waiting to get into the lake. So, man, if I don't go and help this lady, we're going to be here all day. And so he just made a big step and did the job. I was watching, kind of thinking, I could see the situation, but I wasn't, if I'd thought about it, being a newbie boater as I was, I thought, why didn't I tie the boat up, go and get the trailer myself and just jump? In hindsight, it's easy, but at the time, all I had was excuses. It was like, no, I'm going to stay here and let somebody else do it. I'm going to stay here and just try not to look too awkward and let somebody else do the situation, to solve the problem. And that's exactly what the guy did. He made the step and he made an impact on us, and it was great. Great picture of my life. It's like my life, and I'm stood in my boat, and I'm watching stuff happen around me. I can see it happening, and yet I just feel like I'm frozen to the spot. I don't make a step and do anything about it. We just witnessed what Ryan and Mr. Schultz's grade 12 class are doing. They're making a step. They're doing something about a need. But so many times is I make excuses. I find that, you know, I haven't got time, or I haven't got this, or I haven't, and I make excuses. And yet I know that it's the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is serving. It's serving those people in need, serving my friends, making a step and impacting lives. Making a step and impacting lives is the essence of Christianity. And maybe I'm not alone. Maybe you have the same feeling. Maybe you know that you're a Christian. You know that you believe in Jesus. You know he's changed your life. But you just maybe feeling like you're not making those steps towards situations where you can make an impact. It just becomes about us. See, we were created in Genesis 1:27. We were created to make the step. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then Jesus sets the example. In Philippians, it says he humbles himself, even to death on the cross. Jesus made the step. He moved towards us and made a tremendous impact. And now says to us, go do the same. And yet, I feel frozen to the spot. What would be life like? What would life be like if we never made the step? If we never actually stepped out of our comfort zones and did something outside of the box? Well, I think it would be incredibly selfish, self-centered, uncaring. One of the things that is leveled at Christianity all the time is it's hypocritical. We say one thing and we don't do what we say. We're great at talking about it because talking about it is easy, but when it makes the step towards doing something, that's when we hold back because we're so focused on ourselves. And it's incredibly unattractive being selfish. Have you come across somebody who, when you talk to them, within a few minutes, they've managed to get the conversation around to it being about them, what they're doing, what they're saying, who, where they are going, where they live, where they went, who, what they did, and what they watched, what they listened to, and it's just like all kind of their whole life terminates on themselves. It's not attractive. It's not a pleasant thing. And yet if we live life in a way where we never make that step, if we never move towards a situation, that's what happens. It becomes incredibly narcissistic and self-focused and self-celebrating. So how do we avoid a life like that? It's really simple. We make the step. You see, and there's an example in Acts of somebody just doing this exact thing. Now, in Acts 3, verse 1 to 7, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for money of those entering the temple. Every day, this guy was delivered to the gate, probably by his family, so he could beg for money for his family every day. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive money. He had a need. It wasn't money, but he thought it was. And so Peter and John carried on walking into the church because they didn't want to miss out on the free donuts that all churches give out at that time of the morning. No. Peter and John directed their gaze at him and said, look at us. So picture it. You have this guy sat there, and Peter and John are walking into the temple. He cries out to them. He has a need, and he communicates that need. How many times do we walk through our life and need to communicate it to us? Maybe not verbally, but even just by what we see. And the difference between me and Peter and John often is that they stopped, and they turned, and they looked, and they walked towards him. Whereas for me, at this point, I don't make that step. I continue. I keep going with my excuses. I keep going with my life. And yet the essence of Christianity is not continuing. The essence of Christianity is making that step and impacting a life. So they stopped what they were doing, and they fixed, and it says in verse 5, and he fixed his attention on them. So now he's looking at Peter and John, because here's the thing, guys, when you start making steps towards people, when you start making steps towards situations and needs, people will start noticing. That's when leadership starts kicking in. This guy is now looking to see what might happen next. He's expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So Peter and John made the step and impacted a life. They saw the need. They stopped what they were doing. How often are we so focused on what we are doing that we fail to actually look up and see the needs of the people that are sat around you? The people who you know, because you've seen it, and I've seen it. You know the people who are hurting and lonely or have got stuff going on in their life, and they need somebody just to come alongside them. We see it every day, and yet we have the decision. Do we continue, or do we make the step and impact a life? Every day. But they stopped. They made the step, and they impacted a life. We're surrounded by situations that we can respond to. And what we need to do is we need to open up our eyes. We need to take our eyes off ourselves for a little while and see with a different vision. We need to see the way that God sees. We need to see the way that Jesus saw this guy through Peter and John, because we are his instruments. And even if you don't believe in Jesus this morning, even if you don't believe in Christianity, you see something still resonates in you. It takes a really hard, probably degraded person to have no care for any situation around them. Totally self-centered leads to complete bitterness, because if life isn't focused on the person, then it can become incredibly bitter. And so every one of you, I hope, can resonate with this. You know that there are needs. And we just need to see the needs differently. We're going to show you a video. It's a music video by a guy called Brandon Heath, and I want you to really listen to the words in it. It's a phenomenal song. The video is kind of cool and everything, but what he says is, give me your eyes so I can see life differently. Thanks, guys. See, there's needs everywhere we look. We don't have to go to the far reaches of the world to discover needs. You leave this chapel today and you walk through that hallway and needs will be passing you every second or so. You just need to go out at lunch and look to see who may be by themselves, or people who you know, you've heard perhaps that they're going through a difficult time, and going up to somebody and just saying, hey, you know, how's it going? And smiling at them. You know, I'm not talking about big things. It's stuff that happens to us all the time. Do we make the step and impact the life? Do you see the needs? Do you make the step and impact the life? But Glenn, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I'm not that type of person. You don't understand. I'm not very confident when it goes up to going up to people, or I just haven't got any ideas. It's so simple. It's just open your eyes and look for opportunities. I promise you, they will be there. And you see, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. So it may not be great in your eyes, but maybe what that person needs, what that organization needs, what that need needs is you just with what you have, with your ideas and your passion and your desire. See, Peter knew his limitations. He said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. What I do have, I have some time, I'm going to give that. I don't have thousands of dollars in my bank account, but I have friends who may come with me and come serve. See, we can do that. I had an event happen to me when I was about 18, and to my shame, in case you think I'm about to show off, to my shame, I have only done this once. I was 18, and Sarah and I were just going out at that time. I think we were actually engaged, and we lived in this place called Rhyl, which is a old-fashioned Victorian seaside town, which really sounds very romantic. Going for a walk along a promenade, trust me, it's not. Those of you who go to Britain, if you go to my particular area, they have an issue with pumping sewage too close to the coast. And so I think they fixed it now, but at this time, you're talking 20 years ago, they were just pumping it that little bit too close, and so the water was just a little bit strange smelling and looking and texture. But anyway, you never, never, ever, ever go into the water. But we decided we'd go for a walk. But what they'd done that particular summer is they pumped lots of detergent into the water. And so on a windy day, it would kind of froth up, and you'd literally get clumps of brown detergent foam floating through the air. It was very romantic. I knew how to treat her when I was going out with her. So we were walking along, and so, I'll do it over here. So we're just walking and holding hands, because that's what you do, and it's very romantic foam, like, oh, isn't that nice, and just holding hands and just gazing at each other through the misty sewage fumes, and then this guy walks past me pushing a wheelchair. And inside the wheelchair there's another guy with very, very twisted legs, and clearly cannot walk. You can just tell. I could see. And I kept on walking, and he kept on walking that way, and we just went opposite ways. And probably the distance from where I am now to the wall, just something inside of me just like, what are you doing? And I didn't get this great spiritual epiphany. I didn't get the Archangel Gabriel coming to, you know, to draw in the sewage sand. Go pray. It was nothing like that. It was just this feeling that I'd looked, and it was just like Peter and John, do I keep walking or do I make a step? And I said to Sarah, I'll be back in a second, and I left her there to fend for herself, and I ran back. Now again, I've done this once, so please don't put me in your mind as me saying live life like this. If you could live life like this every day, then it still convicts me. And I ran back, and I got to them, and I did it very gently. I didn't want them to think that I was kind of chasing them down. You can imagine that scene, like the guy. But so I said, would you mind if I prayed? And as I said it, I thought, this is a win-win situation. If they say yes, then I pray for them. If they say no, well, I'm going to pray for them anyway as I walk past. Tough. You know, it's just, so I thought, win-win. It's great. So the guy's face lit up and said yes, and I don't know, friend said yeah, and I just prayed this really wasn't like, oh dear God, oh. It was none of that. It was just a quiet prayer over him, and I said thanks very much, and I walked back. And it's the last time I've done that, 20 years ago. But it stuck in my brain, because at that second I think God gave me the most powerful message that I could ever have received. It took one step. It took one step for me to decide. And then suddenly I find myself step up. So you ever had that situation where you're doing something and you're kind of automatically doing, you're not even thinking about it? And then I'd come so close, I might as well have followed through with it. And the impact it had on my life probably was more than the impact on his life. Because I would love to tell you guys that he sprang out of his chair, went, hallelujah, and ran through the sewage sand. No, he didn't. He didn't. Maybe the most he got was just a memory. But it was certainly a memory that I got. Because here's the thing, when you take the step, you impact a life, and often the life you impact is yours. Because the Holy Spirit works through you, ready for the next time. The Holy Spirit responds. Jesus is shown. You become a leader to Jesus. You show Jesus to somebody. So here's my challenge, guys, as I come to a close. Can we take some steps? And I know many of you are, because I hear the stories. But I want to encourage you to continue making a step. Maybe anti-culturally. What's the proper word? Counterculturally. Thank you. Maybe the step is just counterculture, that normally the culture is going this way. You take a step towards doing something different. Maybe you're already making a step, and I encourage you to keep going. But here's my challenge. Let's open our eyes today and see the small situations that God presents to us every day, and let's make a step towards them and impact a life. Can you imagine what your family would be like if you lived like that? Can you imagine what this school would be like if we lived like that? If we made a step and impacted a life? If we looked for opportunities? The lonely in this school would be befriended. The hurting would be comforted. The sick would be healed. The fearful would be given hope. The stressed would be supported. Can you imagine what our city would be like if a couple of hundred students from KCS decided it was one of their deepest values to make a step, and they went and looked for opportunity? The homeless would be served. The sockless would be socked. Just imagine the impact on lives that you, through Jesus Christ, could have by taking one step, maybe metaphorically. You'd step towards something. Because the alternative fills me with dread. Self-centered. All about me. And I can talk about Jesus until I'm blue in my face, but until I make that step, that's when the gospel is really made powerful. So I want to pray for you guys. And I know many of you are making great steps. And maybe some people around you know that you're making steps, and maybe they want to come and join you. But I want to just do something. I want us to close our eyes, and I want you to just think. And let's be open to the possibility that the Holy Spirit can talk to you right now. And just reveal something inside your mind. You know what? Maybe that's something I could make a step towards and impact a life. Make a step and impact a life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we get to be together like this as a school. And I just believe strongly, Lord, that every one of these incredible young people been created in your image to make powerful steps, to be Jesus to the people around them. And Lord, I pray that lives would be impacted by the decisions that are made right now. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Pray, even if only three or four got something right then Lord, I thank you that upon that three and four, you can build your church. And I will follow, Lord. But Lord, I'm believing that over the next few hours and maybe days, that there'll be some that will follow through with this challenge and make a step and impact a life. Father, I thank you for the potential and the love that you have for these young people. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.